Numbers chapter 32, and if you would, please stand with me as we read from God's Word. Take a moment for prayer this morning. Numbers 32, beginning with verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, and Eleah, Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you this morning, grateful today for the privilege that we have of looking at your word, the privilege we have enjoyed of worshiping together. Pray now that you would give us each one the anointing that we need. I pray that you would give me the anointing that is so desperately needed in preaching of your word, the message that you have laid on my heart. Pray that you would also give us open hearts, receptive minds, open our ears with the anointing of your touch, we pray. What you do for us, we'll humbly bow and give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Down on the piece of property in Pike County that I have opportunity to hunt on, I have some neighbors that I border on two of their sides, on the eastern side, their eastern side, and their northern side. I completely bound them. And there's something about those neighbors that fits a little bit of this message this morning. Jonathan and I were hunting a number of years ago in the stand that we call the thicket stand. It's in a portion of the woods that is very, very thick, and it opens up a little bit right where that thicket stand is. And it's a terrific stand to hunt out of. We were hunting there one day on the very first day of shotgun season, and a shot rang out right behind us. I mean, it had to have been within 30, 50 yards of us. Well, being the big macho man that I am, I got down to investigate. It's pretty stupid, really, because you know they have a gun. I walked over to where the sound came from. After the shot, we heard running that was running away from us. But I got down and figured that, well, maybe the hunter was still there and I could catch his orange through the thicket. So I went stomping through the thicket, and lo and behold, at my feet was a beautiful young 8-point buck, dead in its tracks. So I grabbed an antler and began to drag it back to my stand, and got back pretty close to my stand when two people covered in orange came walking through the woods and came up to the border and hollered at me. And I said, yeah, I've got a deer here that somebody shot. It sounded to me like it was shot on my side of the line. It's been on a number of occasions since then that they have hunted obviously hunted right on the line. Can't prove that they ever come over, but it's so obvious they hunt on the line. One time I went back to that stand on the afternoon, that thicket stand, and I rake all of my paths to my stand so I can slip in and slip out quietly. And so I was back there in the stand, and I had a good evening, and for some reason I left a little bit early than what I normally do. It was still daylight, still shooting time, and I left for some reason. As I got out to where the path went right up the border of the property, there's a great big log, stump of a log that I had cut out of the path because a tree fell over it, rolled right out into the middle. Yeah, it just didn't, the wind didn't blow it there. There's no way that the wind blew it there. There's no way that an earthquake happened and moved it over there. It had to have been put there by human hands. I don't think a buck came along and pushed it with his antlers or anything like that. I thought, what's this all about? Well, I continued down the path, and way out ahead, I saw that neighbor hunter was hastily exiting his tree stand and scooting his way through the woods, getting back to his vehicle. And I thought, well, he was wanting to know how often I was hunting that stand or when I was there last. Figured that the next time he came, if it was moved out of the way, that he would know that I had been there. Unbeknownst to him, I was there. His stand is right on the border, right on the edge. Part of the responsibility that I have at that piece of property is to make sure that it's posted. So once again, last year I was walking the border, making sure that it was all posted up, and I went up his eastern, my western border, and went up that border, and lo and behold, right on the line was a tree stand. Now that's not so bad, really, except that it's facing my way. Nowhere for him to shoot on his side, it's all too thick. The only place to shoot's over here on my side. So I posted a sign right there, this is private property, and went on my way. Didn't take his stand, didn't do anything like that. Over and over again, things like that happen. Was hunting turkeys one day, and I was about 50 yards off of the line. He has permission to hunt on up around. I guess they have permission to hunt on up around. And had a turkey answering me, and it was coming in. It was coming closer. And boy, I was getting excited. And off to my left, as I was facing back onto my property where I was hunting, where I'm allowed to hunt, off to my left, I heard this thing running through the leaves. I thought, man, there must have been a deer slipping up over there. And it took off when it caught sight of me, or maybe caught wind of me or whatever, and took off. And that turkey came on in, I shot it and was standing there admiring it, and a voice hollered at me from the border, "John, is that you?" Yeah, who else would it be over here? And that voice came right from where I heard that whatever it was run. I thought, oh, so the scoundrel was over here hunting and he realized that it was me up here. So he scooted across to get back on the other side of the line. You see, the situation there is that they have some prime land to hunt. They own prime land. I don't have the opportunity to own that land, but they own their land. And it's good. It's good stuff. Good place to hunt. But the thing is, they're not satisfied with what they have. They want what's on the other side of the fence or the line. They want what's over there behind those yellow posters that are sticking up on the trees. And in so doing, because they consistently hunt on the line, seems like all the time they're putting their stands right close by the lines. In my opinion, they're missing out on the best of both sides. Because where they have opportunity to be able to draw the deer in with bedding or with food plots, they're ignoring that, hunting the border. And my food plots are on end a little ways, but they're trying to catch them in between as they cross over that little spot called the border, the little line that separates between the two properties. They're not satisfied with what they have. They want what's on the other side. We find that condition right here in this passage of Scripture. These two tribes of people had caught their, that the land had caught their attention that it was good for cattle. And so they asked Moses, they asked Eleazar, they asked the leaders of the children of Israel if it'd be possible, if they found grace in their sight, if they would somehow allow them to stay over here on this good parcel of land. Not realizing that what God had in store for them across the river was really better. Otherwise, God would have included that. But God wanted them to go across the river. He wanted them to go in to what was called and known as Canaan land. There's three things that I want us to notice this morning about the request that they've given as we think about living on the border or being a borderland Christian. The first thing that I want to notice about the request that these people had made to Moses and the leaders was that it was a strange request. You say, well, why would it be called strange? It's simply strange because they were, in essence, refusing God's best for them. Now, why would it be that anybody would refuse God's best? Because we all understand that what God says is best far exceeds what we can imagine or think of or even try to estimate. But they refused God's best. Canaan. You see, God delivered them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness in order that He might lead them in to Canaan. That was His purpose. That was His plan. That was His goal. That was His will. And so it is today, people living on the border with God. This is God's will, or this is the will of God, even your sanctification. On and on we can go and talk about what the will of God is in a person's life. And people, over and over again, come up short because they think that where they're living must be the best place for them because they have cattle or because they have whatever. This place makes it better for me. This place makes it more realistic for my living. It makes it easier for me to dwell. It makes it better for me to make a living. It makes it easier for me to raise my children. It makes it easier or better. And on we go with excuses. Now, I, for one, when you talk about places to live and where to live, I can understand what they're saying. I would much rather be called to Wise Ball Community rather than living and being called to where Eric Heimlich is called to live and dwell and minister. I can't imagine raising my kids in an environment that he is raising his children in. But he also would have to say, and probably does say the same thing, he doesn't want to raise his children here. He wants to raise his children where he's at. Why is it? Because God calls to specific places. And if God were to call me there, like he did to Evansville, when I said that I would never pastor in the city, and lo and behold, the first pastor for 12 and a half years was downtown Evansville. You see, it's not a matter of what we think. It's not a matter of what we desire. It's not a matter of what we think is the best place or the area that we ought to be at. But it's simply what God wants for us. My wife and I had an argument this week. It's the first one we've had in our life. We were arguing over something that was very, very prominent, very pertinent, very important. We were arguing over the difference between excuses and reasons. What's the difference between an excuse and a reason? She didn't see it my way, and I didn't see it her way. Because I think she was given an excuse, and she was telling me she had a reason. And isn't that the way it is? Now, if the roles were reversed, it would be my deal. I would be saying that I had a reason, and she would be saying that I had an excuse. You know, I think that we do that way with God. But God says this, but I, you know, I have my reason for this. I have my reason for that. I want it this way, and so I'm going to justify it every way that I can and ignore whatever I have to ignore in order to justify. But ultimately, it's a strange request when we refuse God's best or God's will in our lives. I've heard young people talk before about willing to accept God's second best. You see, there's consequences to that. We're going to look at that in a little bit. You say, well, if a person can get away with something because of their desires and they don't have God's first best, and then we've heard preachers talking about, God has something. If you've ruined your life, God has something else for you. And so there are some young people that take that as an excuse to jump into some things and say, well, God will forgive me for these, and I can have His second best. Well, there's always problems with that. Oh yeah, God can still work and God can still move in ways that we can't see, but it's not His best. I really like that song, "As the Deer Panteth After the Water Brooks." We've been singing that as a family in the home several times here of late. My soul longeth after Thee, after You. You alone are my heart's desire. Now, I'm perfectly aware. I fully understand that it's easier to sing it, it's easier to speak it than it is to make it a major part of our lifestyle. It's easy to come to church and sing about that, but it's not quite as easy to live it that way out there where the rubber meets the road. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. God's best. They were saying, let us stay on the border. Let us stay over here. And if we stay over here, really we can have the best of both worlds. But having read the end of the story, I think it's safe to suggest that really what they were doing was warming themselves by the enemy's fires. Something like what Peter did when he followed afar off. There's a message in that phrase too, following afar off. Living on the border. Staying away from going fully into God's will and walking in God's path. Not only is it a strange request that I see here in this passage, but I also find that it's a short-sighted request. A short-sighted request. In that I mean simply that they were looking only at the present. They were only seeing today's benefits or today's pleasures. And in seeing only the things of today, the pleasures of today, or the benefits of today, there were some things that they were not seeing. One of the things that they were not seeing was that they were creating for themselves and for their families a barrier between them and services. Church services, and also the encouragement that comes of being in that together thing that God intended for them to be. You remember what happened if you read the story, and I don't want to go into all of it, but they began to build an altar and there were some problems that were taking place because of that, but their reason was that they were wanting it to be a memorial. They weren't going to go away from God and sacrifice to strange gods. It was just simply a memorial because of the separation. And so automatically there's the change, the drift. the moving away from God's intended plan. Another thing that they were not seeing, that they had their eyes closed to, was that they were setting themselves up to be the quickest and easiest target from an attacking enemy. They were exposing themselves and their children to be the first attack. You say, well, somebody has to be. It might as well be us. Yeah, that's what I've told people about living here in the Wiseball community. Somebody has to do it. It might as well be me. Sounds good. But it just might not have had the same value to them. Somebody has to be the first one attacked, so we'll just take it on. But the problem with this scenario is that they were on the other side of the water. They didn't have the whole community to band together and bind together to come and support them on a moment's notice. They had some problems. Not only were they setting themselves up and their children up to be the first ones attacked, but also they were setting themselves up to be exposed and their children exposed to the allurements of the world. And let me remind you that in this world, we ought to remain strangers. Because it has been said that we're just passing through. This is not where we hold our citizenship. We are looking for another city like Abraham. We are looking for another country. We are on our way to another place. And if our citizenship is over there, then we have less ties here. That's one of the reasons why when I was a child that I wasn't allowed to play in the little leagues. Oh yeah, I loved to. I would have enjoyed it. It would have been a great thing to get out there and play ball with the kids and to do all of that stuff and you know, to learn the benefits that come along with little league and you know how to play with each other and how to have good sportsmen. I probably could have learned a few things there, you know, how to learn to lose and all of that. And you know, there's a lot of things that you can learn in those things. And there's some great benefits in those things. But the thing that kept going over in the conversation, every time it was brought up, no, you can't do it, son, because once you start doing that, you're going to start missing revival meetings, you're going to start missing Wednesday night, you're going to start missing church here, you're going to start missing church there, and before long, where will we be? You say, well, is that an end in itself? Maybe not. Maybe not. That's also why I wasn't allowed, or even thought that it was an option, to put posters on my bedroom wall when I was a child of sports heroes or movie heroes or even hunting heroes, as grand as they are. Wasn't allowed to do that. Wasn't allowed to focus on those kinds of things. It wasn't a thing that we did to listen to ball games. That was not the focal point. I wasn't allowed to be a participant in any of that kind of thing. You say again, Brother Ziegler, is that an end in itself? Is that a fix-all where it's a guarantee that my children will make it to heaven if I don't do these two things? Maybe not. But let's look quickly at a third aspect of the request that these people made. It was strange, it was short-sighted, and it was selfish. You say it was selfish? Yes, they were requesting that Moses serve them first. We want this. This looks good to us. We want to go ahead and inherit our portion right here, right now. We want to have the comfort of having a home right here. Moses did say, are you telling me that you're going to stay here while your brethren go to war? Oh no, we will help them. We will go ahead and be a participant there. But you know, it's kind of nice to know that you already have a home to go back to. How many of you, some of you were vacationing last week. It's probably just a fantastic thing when you pull into the driveway. Oh, been a good week, but man, it's good to be home. Uh-huh. Friday at noon, I'm going to be looking this way. I want to be served first. Along with that kind of a thinking, that kind of a thought, so many times it is prevalent in people's minds that I don't want to be so different. I don't want to look so different. I don't want to have to act so different. I don't want to have to be so different. So let me stay over here. There are so many times in Scripture, even God's people, when they wanted something and God gave it to them, there was an adverse consequence very soon to follow. Numbers, go back to chapter 11 if you still have your Bible there handy. Numbers chapter 11 verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Do you remember that story? Does that ring a bell with the story? They're in the wilderness, they're hungry, they're tired of the sweet nuggets that God sent to them. "Who's going to give us flesh to eat? We're hungry." Well, let's drop down here to verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were two cubits high upon the face of the earth." I wouldn't mind going quail hunting like that. "The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." Well, they were hungry. They asked God to give us something to eat, and it was a wonderful thing. It wasn't going against some great transgression, or it didn't become a great transgression. It wasn't going against the command that God had given to them, but there was something about what was taking place here that should make us stop and think about where we might be in our lives. Asking God for something that we think is good for us, but God sees down the road how it just might not be good for us. But they begged and they begged and they pled, and Moses finally cried to God. God sent this wonderful, wonderful thing into them, and while the meat was still between their teeth. Look at that. Look at that. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people." Now, some people would look at that and say, "Oh God, you're a confusing person. You're confusing God." You see, it just depends on how we're looking at things. God doesn't just bring consequence to us for no reason. He brings consequence to us when we go beyond what He wants, even if it's second best. First Samuel chapter 8. "The elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." You remember that story? Israel is now coming into a new era. The changing of the guard is what they're requesting. It's not just a changing of the simple guard. It's a major change. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Wasn't that a simple request? Samuel, give us a king. You see, it would be so much. We see all these nations around us. We see all of these things, these people around us, and they have wonderful, wonderful ways, and it just fits, and it's just glorious. And give us a king. You're getting old. Your sons are obviously not going to follow in your footstep to be a proper prophet in our land. Just let us have a king. In you know, you and I, we have hindsight here. We can see it. What in the world were they thinking about? What in the world were they thinking about? Look at what God said in verse 11. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields." Are you getting the picture? Sounds a little bit like where we live in today. But they requested it. I didn't vote for it. If there was a tombstone set up over the grave of consequences for opposing God's will, the epitaph that could be written on that tombstone is found in Psalm 106. And remember now, these things that are being talked about, these things that are being expressed, these things that are being requested, cannot be necessarily called sin. Did you hear me? Did you let it sink in this morning? These things cannot be specifically called sins. They can be called many times our selfish desires. They can be. And so then we go and say, well, our selfish desires are sin. Well, hold on. We have our reasons and our excuses, remember? The epitaph can be written on the tombstone of the consequences to selfish desires or not following wholly. Psalm 106, I'm going to begin with verse 12. "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise." Glorious times. Revival was there. It was moving. The people were rejoicing. They were singing. Spontaneity of life spiritually was the crowning point of the day. But verse number 13, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert." And here's the epitaph. "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul." The New American Standard Version says that word leanness could be translated a wasting disease among them. A wasting disease among them. And so with leanness to the soul, a part of their lives. Doesn't take a rocket scientist here, does it? Leanness to the soul causes weakness, does it not? A wasting disease among them is a weakened condition. And in a weakened condition, it's not hard for the enemy to overcome. Now, understand what I said there. I did not say that it's easy for the enemy to be overcome. It's easy for the enemy to overcome. When we are in that weakened condition, that weakened state. So what's the application this morning? The application is very simple. Borderland living is expressed in different ways. It can be expressed in our experience. If we are not walking in all of the light, then we're living in a weakened state. We're living on the border, trying to have the best of both worlds, but ultimately not enjoying the best of either. It can also be expressed not only in our experience and not following and walking in all of the light, but also it can be expressed in other areas, whether it be dress, lifestyle, pleasures, pastimes. It is so easy for us to be pressed into the world's mold. And when this becomes the pattern of our lives, or the point in our lives, then there's three things that we are following along with the people of this passage. First of all, failure to go all the way with God discourages others. Verse number 7 of the text passage. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? It's not just me, remember. It's the ripple effect and the influence. Someone suggested to me this week that I've had an influence on 1,000 or more young people. I hadn't quite thought of that number. I don't know where that number comes from. I'm not sure that it's quite that high. But can you imagine? Can you imagine having that kind of an influence on simply just 1,000 people? In my humble position, in my humble place? What about you? Who knows in your place of work or where you're at what the influence that you have had or you will have on people that you've already met or people that you will meet? Oh, I'm not talking about you being very vocal about God and very vocal about the plan of salvation. I'm just simply talking about the influence in your life. Discouraging the people. The second thing that is a problem here is that it endangers our children. And a prime example of endangerment of the children because of living outside of God's will is Lot. Horrible, horrible story. The third one is that it endangers our own soul. Remember what Jesus had to say? He that will save his life. You know, I want this. I want that. This looks good for me. This is going to benefit my side. He that tries to save his life will ultimately lose it. Borderland. I've come to terms with some things. I no longer get all flustered and deeply frustrated when I see the neighbor's tree stand on the tree that hangs a sign. Oh yeah, I still wish they'd move it. They want to live there. They want to hunt there. And every year they go home empty. And every year, thank the Lord, I don't go home empty. At least not every trip. What am I saying? I'm saying that we go all the way in and follow in all that God has for us. We're going to find fullness and not emptiness. We're going to find strength and not leanness. We're going to find the perfect joys that always last. Let's stand together this morning.